At this time, we're going to ask our brother Josh, but just before we do, we'd like to thank Leah Park. She's on holidays at the minute, but she recorded the piano for us, and we are very thankful to her for it. So we're going to invite our preacher tonight, Josh, to come and give the word, and he is a brother in the Lord, and I pray that you'd listen attentively. Thank you.
Thank you, Johnny, for your warm words of welcome. That was absolutely lovely. Thank you very much. Johnny has a way of saying things. He's a funny way of wording things. And he, the other day at the youth mission, he decided that it would be a good time to tell me just how much popularity Sermon Audio has and how much it's fluxed in the past couple of weeks. So he decided that now would be a good time to tell me how, like, we've had hundreds more watching on Sermon Audio. So it added the pressure on rightly. But thank you very much, Johnny. I also want to thank Mr. Park and Lawrence and our youth leaders for the opportunity to come and to bring God's word to you tonight. I also want to thank Laura Ann for reading the passage. I was getting told off earlier because apparently the passage was too long, but I'd like to thank her anyway for reading it nonetheless. And I'd like to thank our musicians today as well. It's not easy getting up in front of all these scary people, so we'd like to thank them. Turn with me again to Daniel chapter 1. And as you're turning, I just want to say that this world seems very spontaneous. It seems unsure. This world will always surprise us. And there's lots in this world that isn't sure. A tornado can wipe away an entire lifetime's worth of treasures. One freak wave can wipe out entire civilizations. And one assassin's bullet can change the course of a nation's history. You know, in such unsurety, and the world seems so spontaneous and ever-changing, man can raise his hands and wave his puny fists at God and say, "Why, God? Why have you done this to me?" You know, our brother Roger Higginson, the Reverend Roger Higginson, preached this week about how we have no time for God, yet when everything goes wrong, he's the first one we blame. You know, on the matter of blame, that's what we do as people. We blame other people because we don't want to take responsibility ourselves. This hit me a couple of weeks ago. I was asked to play at a football match. And anyone who knows me will tell you I am famously bad at football. I am shocking. It's inexcusable. I'm not a physically fit person. I'm built like a 9-year-old girl. But I said that I would go and I would play football with them anyway. And as soon as something goes wrong, everyone's looking to place the blame. That was his fault. He didn't pass, or that was his fault. He should have saved that goal. And you know, there was six people on the team. Six people all should have took responsibility for things that they'd done wrong. But everyone wanted to blame. And everyone wanted to blame me. But you know, one person in the Bible who could have raised his fist to God and said, "Why are you doing this to me?" was Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and the verse 4, we read that Daniel had no blemish. He was well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understood science, and had ability to stand in the king's palace. You know, this verse tells us that Daniel was intelligent. Daniel was in his prime. Daniel was one of the few people in society who was getting ahead. And then at a young age, we can assume he was in his teens, Daniel is taken from his home, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is completely sacked. And he's taken to an ungodly pagan place where he has to make a choice whether he serves God or whether he doesn't. But you know, Daniel never blamed God for his circumstance. Instead of asking, "Why have you done this to me, God?" he asked, "What will you have me to do?" And for a short time, I want to look at the aspects of Daniel's life that allowed him to stand even when everything else around him was falling. And the first point I want to make tonight is that Daniel was a man of purpose. In Daniel chapter 1, the verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel was determined. He had a reason to live, and what's more important is he had a reason to live. He had a reason to live, and what's more important is he had someone to live for. You know, Daniel was taken from Jerusalem, where he had been taught the things of God from an early age, and he was taken to a pagan land, and was immediately faced with his first trial, and that was the eating of the king's meat that we read there, following those verses in Daniel chapter 1, the verse 8. It says he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now, there's been some debate about what this meant. There's been debate that historically, the native meat of Babylon was pork, and due to Levitical law, Daniel wouldn't have been able to eat this. But it was the law of his God that he wouldn't have been able to eat this. It's also been said that, and we see in 1 Corinthians 8 in the verse 4, you'll not need to turn to it, it says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. This verse tells us that a lot of food had been sacrificed to other pagan gods and idols before it had reached the people who would eat it. And perhaps this was what spurred Daniel not to eat the food, as we know about the idolatry in Babylon. But Daniel was faced with a challenge. Would he serve God and uphold God's law, or would he disregard it and conform just like everyone else had? But Daniel didn't. He purposed in his heart that he would serve God. And why? Because he had his end goal in sight. Daniel had in sight eternity. He didn't have in sight his own mortality. There are two sides to ourselves that we need to nourish, and that is the spiritual and the physical. And Daniel chose to sacrifice the physical in need of the spiritual. He was looking to eternity and not mortality. You know, I want to ask you tonight, what is our purpose? The Westminster Confession of Faith would tell us that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Matthew 6 and the verse 33 would tell us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What are we seeking tonight? We're always seeking after something, but what is it? Is it a new phone or a new car? Or are we seeking God daily at his word? Christian, backslider, or non-believer, what is your purpose in life? If not to serve God and enjoy him forever, we have no purpose. We're just getting through life. I beseech you tonight to find your purpose in God, just as Daniel did. And Daniel, due to being a man of purpose, was then allowed to be a man of principle. He was a man of principle who stayed true to the law of his God. You know, God had given Daniel many talents, but Daniel only used them to give back to God. If you turn with me to the Daniel and the chapter 3. Chapter 5, sorry. And the verse 13. And the Daniel chapter 5 and the verse 13 reads as follows. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show me the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations, and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. You know, Belshazzar here has had the writing on the wall, and God has told him that his days are numbered, but this could not be interpreted, whereas Daniel had been given the gift of interpretation. But look there at the verse 16. Belshazzar offers Daniel what to Daniel would have been the world. Daniel is a slave and a servant at this point, and Belshazzar offers him gold and he offers him power. But Daniel turns it down. And why does he turn it down? Because he doesn't want to use the gifts that God has given to him to benefit man. He wants to give them all back to God and for the furtherance of his gospel. And if we read in the verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And then it says in the verse 23, we read of Daniel ministering that word unto him and saying how he has not humbled himself before God. And Daniel kept that principle of his gift given back to God at the forefront of his mind at all times. He didn't sell out. He, as the old hymn writer said, take the world, but give me Jesus. Daniel kept his faith and didn't sell out to the riches of this world, because his prize was more than this world could afford. You know, this world will offer immediate money. It will wave the money bag in front of our face, and we only have to reach out and grab it. But God does not offer that. God offers us riches eternal if we wait. You know, the world offers money, but it costs the soul. God tonight offers streets of gold. The very gold that man desires and the very gold that man searches after in this world, we will trample underfoot when we get to heaven. They pave the streets. There will be ivory palaces and jasper walls. And as Joshua said, choose this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Daniel knew that his riches were coming. He just had to wait. And as the prophet Isaiah said, he would be mounted up with wings as eagles. The ever-changing law of man met the never-changing law of God in Daniel 6 and the verse 10. Here, the subjects of Darius seek to take down Daniel. And to do this, they make his worship to his God illegal. The law is always changing. Even in society today, we read of civil partnerships being passed. And we read of all these laws that are sinful and against the Bible being passed in this world. And law is always changing to appease men and so that we can be more liberal and please everyone. But you know, that wasn't how Daniel was set. He had principles set on God. He was not going to back down from God and serve man. You know, the Psalm 9 says, "What art man that thou art mindful of him?" Daniel was not going to back down and serve a man when he should have been serving his God. You know, our principles, if we set them on Christ, will guide us in the right path, just as they did to Daniel. But I ask you tonight, what are our principles? Do we cower behind the safety of men in the light of adversity? Do we not get saved because we think, oh, I don't know what this person will think, or I don't know what my mom, mother, or father would say? You know, Daniel didn't care what men said, but in his rejecting of the king's meat, he could have been killed. Nebuchadnezzar could have taken offense to that and killed him, but Daniel was willing to take that step because he had principles set on God, and these echoed in his life. Do we fear what our friends will say and refuse to have principle? The word of God calls us, and even in that old Sunday school chorus, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you." We need to be brave for God today and have our principles fully set on God. But there's another aspect of Daniel's life that we must look into, and that was that Daniel was a man of purity. If we turn to the Proverbs chapter 6 and the verse 11, we read the following. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And if we look at the Daniel chapter 1 and the verse 9, it says there that now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God had brought Daniel into favor with his enemies. And why? Because Daniel's ways had pleased the Lord. Daniel had honored God in his private life, and God was now honoring Daniel in his public life. His ways are pure and please God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 12, Mr. Park has already referenced this twice tonight, but it reads the following. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith," and then it underlines "in purity." Titus 2 and the verses 6 to 8 say, "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he as the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And just this last portion of that verse, "having no evil thing to say of you." When Daniel's enemies looked to take down Daniel, they inspected his private life. They thought, what can we come up with that will condemn Daniel? And this is in the Daniel chapter 6. And it says there in the verse 4, "For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." These men looked into Daniel's life. They inspected every nook and cranny of Daniel's life and could not find anything unless it was concerning the law of his God that we read of in verse 5. Daniel was pure. Our motto text this year tells us to be examples in the world. And that was what Daniel was. He was an example. And the only way they could take Daniel down was concerning the law of his God. Daniel made it a habitual, holy practice to meet with his God. You know, if someone was to take us down today and to try and ruin us publicly, how would they do it? We all, as believers and non-believers, have skeletons in the closet and things that we keep to ourselves. Are we walking in purity today? Last week it was preached on that we all have our darling sins and those sins that so easily beset us. You know, do we walk pure lives? Do we keep our reverence to God in private as well as we do in public? If being a Christian was made a crime today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's what Daniel had. There was enough evidence in his life to convict him of being a Christian, because these men knew that regardless of what law they passed, Daniel would still continue to pray and continue to worship. Could people say the same about us? If they made our worship to God illegal, would we stop worshiping? This world will bombard us with lustful imagery and ideals of hedonism, offering us seasonal pleasures. But we must hold fast the profession of our faith to the coming of the Lord and walk in purity, that we may be examples unto the coming of the Lord. Now, how do we do this? And it's my fourth and final point tonight, and it's that chorus we learned all those years ago, that Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, and he made prayer his habit. You know, we read that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It is not the frequency of how many times he prayed that is important. It's not the 3. We shouldn't just be praying 3 times a day. In fact, it was Spurgeon who said that he doesn't go 5 minutes over praying, but he doesn't go 5 minutes without praying. It is instead that Daniel took 3 separate, distinct times out of his busy schedule to meet with God. You know, at this point in his life, Daniel was now a ruler in the kingdom of Babylon. But regardless of all the responsibility that that position came with, Daniel continued to meet with God. And regardless of how much he had going in his life, he made time for God. And he sacrificed his work in life and his business life for his spiritual life. Can we say the same that we do in our lives? Do we try and squeeze a quick Bible study in before bed and that'll do us? Do we pray before we go on a journey and that'll keep us for the day? Or are we taking time out of our day to worship and to meet with God as Daniel did? You know, prayer is our weapon against Satan's attacks. Spurgeon on the matter of prayer said, "All hell is vanquished when the believer bows his knee in importunate supplication. Beloved brethren, let us pray. We cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. I would sooner see you eloquent with God than with men. Prayer links us with the eternal, the omnipotent, the infinite, and hence it is our chief resort. Be sure that you are with God, and then you may be sure that God is with you." You know, when life got hard, Daniel got praying. 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Say the following: "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, Daniel could have questioned God and said, "What do I have to be thankful for? I've been taken out of my home city, it's now besieged, and I'm living as a servant." But he didn't. He thanked God, and he prayed without ceasing. In Colossians 4, in the verse 2, we read, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." You know, if we even look at how Daniel prayed, we read there in the Daniel 6 and the verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Daniel took his time. He took the time to face Jerusalem. He took the time to get to his knees, and he took the time to still himself before God before he prayed. How many of us will try and squeeze in prayer and rush through a quick prayer before we do something that needs done? We maybe don't pray to God, and then as soon as something comes up, such as an exam or an ill family member, we come running to God. And as soon as he has provided, we don't thank him. We run. How do we pray tonight? And more importantly, are we praying tonight? The only way to gain purpose that gives us principles and lets us walk in purity is to pray. We don't need to be orators with big words. We just need a simple plea. The widow's mite, as Christ said. We don't need to have all these big fancy words. It's good to hear most men pray, and there's men that we aspire to pray like, and they touch us in seasons of prayer. But it is praying with the heart that counts, and it's praying with our soul and offering up our soul to God. You know, I would urge us in closing here to be a Daniel today. Perhaps you're here and you're struggling with standing for God. Maybe you're a Christian and who are struggling to stand with God. You know, Daniel, when he struggled, he prayed. None of his other friends, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, made a stand for God. You know, all of Daniel's friends, he watched as they all let the kings meet, as they all conformed unto Babylonian rule. But Daniel never did. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, do we want him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or do we want him to look and say, "What did you do for me?" Ezra 10 and the verse 4 says, "Arise, be ye of good courage, and do it." If we take that verse and apply it to our stand for God tonight, will we be of good courage? Will we arise and will we do it? That doing being putting forth the preaching of the gospel in our own lives, whether that be in school or work. You know, Hosea 10 and the verse 12 says, "It is time to seek the Lord." There's no greater time to pray than right now. Right now in this meeting, we need to offer up our hearts to God. And I urge you, if you aren't saved tonight, to offer up your soul to God today and plead forgiveness and plead that he will come into your life. You know, maybe you're thinking, "Well, I don't live a pure life. I don't have all these principles that you're talking about, and I don't have a purpose." You know, God only gave that to Daniel whenever he prayed. Daniel didn't start off his life in purity. None of us do. The Psalm 51 says we're all born in sin and sheep in iniquity. We're all born sinners and despicable unto God. But when we pray, we offer up our souls to him, and he will provide, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And as Chris said this morning, open your mouth and he will fill it. He will give us everything we need in our lives if we offer up our souls to him in prayer today. Perhaps you're yet to ask Christ into your life. Pray to God tonight that he will speak in you and work in you. If you have any questions, the Reverend Park is here, and I don't mind speaking to you after, and the elders of this church. You know, what I want to leave you with tonight is just one final thought. Daniel prayed. When things got rough, when he had to leave Jerusalem, he made sure that three times a day he was in prayer. When the men wanted to find him, where did they go to look? They went to his house where they knew he would be praying. They knew that when they went and where they went, Daniel would be on his knees offering up his heart to God. It only takes one prayer to come to God. It only takes one prayer to turn your life of sin into a life of glory and offer it up to God, and you will gain eternity and these riches that God promised in his word. He will supply our needs. And I just ask you tonight, will you pray tonight? Will you offer up your soul to God, and will you come to him? Thank you very much.
I do thank our brother Josh for that message that he brought, and it is our earnest prayer and our earnest desire in this church of the session and committee, the ministers and the elders, and all the people that are saved in this church, that you will come to know the Lord, and that you will pray like Daniel prayed.